The Lord spoke to Noah and said, in 1 year, I'm going to make it rain and cover the whole earth with water until all flesh is destroyed. But I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on earth. Therefore, I'm commanding you to build an ark. In a flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for the ark. In fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to build the ark. Remember, said the Lord, you must complete the ark and bring everything aboard in 1 year. Exactly 1 year later, fierce storm clouds covered the earth, and all the seas and of the earth went into a great tumult. The Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard, weeping. Noah, he shouted, where's the ark? Lord, please forgive me, cried Noah. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans didn't meet the codes. So I had to hire an engineering firm and have the plans redrawn. Then I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a fire sprinkler system and flotation devices. My neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building the ark in my front yard, so I had to get a variance from the planning commission. Then I had problems getting enough wood for the ark. There's evidently a ban on cutting trees in order to protect the spotted owl. I finally convinced the U.S. Forest Service that I needed the wood in order to save the owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service won't let me catch any owls, so there's no owls. The carpenters formed a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a saw or hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters working on the ark, but still no owls. When I started rounding up the other animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They had objected to me only taking two of each kind. Just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I couldn't complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that I presented to them that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of the creator of the universe. Then the Army engineers demanded a map of the proposed new flood plan, so I sent them a map. Right now I'm trying to resolve a complaint with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission that I'm practicing discrimination by not taking a godless, unbelieving people aboard. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country in order to avoid paying taxes. I just got a notice from the state that I owe them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational watercraft. Finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against further construction of this ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it's a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish the ark for another 5 or 6 years. The sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and the seas began to calm. A rainbow arched across the sky. Noah looked up hopeful. You mean you're not going to destroy the earth, Lord? No, said the Lord, sadly, I don't have to. The government already has. That's entitled A Modern Day Noah's Ark Story by author unknown. Let's turn, if you will, please follow me back to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And notice verse 13. We'll pick up the story here in verse 13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth at this time had become vile, had become evil. There were men doing things on the earth that God had never intended for them to do. It's a fascinating read if you've decided to pick up a Bible reading program on the first, or it's still soon enough in the year that you can still start one, to read the genealogies leading up to this point. There are several families that are mentioned, and large amounts of children were born to them. And we get to the point very quickly that the earth has become corrupt and evil, very sinister. And God makes the statement that the earth is filled with violence. In the Hebrew, that phrase means that there's an abundance of cruelty and injustice. An abundance of cruelty and injustice. So it's not just that people were swiping an extra sandwich when they went through the line, right? There wasn't just petty crimes, petty theft, small lies. The phrase that God inspired to be written is that the earth was filled with violence. There was this tremendous abundance of cruelty and injustice. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Gopher wood here is not something we're familiar with today. Commentaries believe that it's maybe a type of cypress wood, but it's largely unknown exactly what gopher wood is. Pitch is a sticky substance that's waterproof. It's found in natural asphalt deposits. It's normally a black or a dark brown in color. But God tells Noah here to use this specific type of wood and go and find this specific type of asphalt sort of deposit, this pitch, and cover it with it. Verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Remember in the Bible when it talks about a cubit, it's roughly 18 inches. So for the average adult, it's about from the tip of your finger to your elbow, very rough measurements, but it's somewhere approximately 18 inches. It shall be, its length shall be 300 cubits, its width 50, and its height 30 cubits. So if you do the math, the ark here is somewhere around 450 feet long. It's about 75 feet wide and about 45 feet high, nearly three stories high. This building, this room, just for sort of a visual, the peak of the ceiling is at 33 feet. So this auditorium is 33 feet high. The ark would have been somewhere around 45 feet high. So another 15 feet higher than this auditorium. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this statement. For a wooden vessel, the size of the ark was enormous by ancient as well as modern standards. It would have been about 2.5 times the size of a large biblos type boats used by the Egyptians, and would have even been larger than the largest wooden ships in the modern period of sailing. So even within our recent history for wooden boats, and certainly by ancient standards, this ark was massive, roughly 1.5 times the length of a football field. Haley's Bible Handbook says, as a matter of record, no other ship of this size is known to have been built until the year 1858. So just within the last 170 years or so, no other boat has been constructed that was as big as the ark. Verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. So we have three levels, three decks within the ark. The total available floor space would have been somewhere on the upside of 100,000 square feet. Or maybe to put it in some more visual terms, roughly 20 standard-sized basketball courts would have been the floor space. So basketball court, 20 of them, divide by three different levels, that would have been about the approximate floor space. The total cubic volume from ceiling down to the floor and then wall to wall would have been somewhere around 1.5 million cubic feet, a massive amount of carrying capacity. Again, the visual for that would be almost 570 railroad cars, what we think of when we're stopped at a railroad crossing and the train goes by, those stock cars, there would have been almost 570 of them. That's the amount of cubic volume that would have been inside the ark. And that train, coincidentally, would have been about 5 miles long. 570 cars would be about 5 miles long. Verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh is, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Here God is literally saying he's going to bring a deluge. The Hebrew word for flood is a deluge. It's not just a light rain that just goes on for a long period of time. He was planning to literally bring a deluge of water. The result of that, the end of verse 17, would be that all flesh would die, would expire, would perish. If we drop down to verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Noah is given this task. He continues to show himself righteous throughout the building phase. And here God brings him into the ark, works with the animals and brings the animals in. And God is the one to close the door. God closes the door and seals the door and provides a life-saving vessel for Noah and for the animals that God instructs for him to bring aboard. The life that you and I live can also be a type of ark. The life that you and I live can also be a type of a spiritual ark. I would submit that you and I need to be building our spiritual ark. We live in a world that is increasingly filled with violence and injustice, much to a similar degree as what Noah was experiencing here that we read in chapter 6. God is asking each of us to symbolically build a spiritual ark. He's given us the blueprints. He's shown us how to do it. He's shown us how to live. He's shown us what not to do. He's shown us how to go in and come out. He has given us instructions for this spiritual life. And so he expects us to live by that standard. He expects us to live according to that blueprint, if you will, and as a result, find safe passage within his boundaries of his way of life. You and I need to be living a life that contains, I would submit, four characteristics of the ark that Noah built. There are four characteristics that we'll look at here in the balance of the sermon, and I think each of these four characteristics have a part to play within our own spiritual lives that you and I are to be living day by day. Sure, we're not going to go out and find some wood and start building this massive construction project. But from a spiritual perspective, you and I are in the process of building up something that God is pleased with, something that God wants to see in each of us. So today, let's look at these four characteristics that we need to have in our own spiritual ark. Now let's begin over in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that you and I need a life-saving device. The world around us is faltering quickly, thanks to the design of the God of this age, that Satan the devil wants to destroy mankind. He wants to destroy God's creation, wants to thwart his plan, if at all possible. And so he's doing everything he can to disrupt what God has purposed here on earth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Being a non-runner, I always think these running analogies are interesting. For me, I don't enjoy running. I'll do it around Thanksgiving because that's what the family does every Thanksgiving. We go and we do this Thanksgiving turkey trot, and it's fun, and we enjoy it and that sort of thing. But I'm not a runner. I can imagine myself being called up on race day saying, okay, you're going to run this race, and at the end we're going to give you a medal, right? And then I would walk up, and I would see all these other runners with the fancy shoes and the cool shorts and the, you know, tank tops and their bodily build that's built for running, the right height, the right leg to torso ratio. And I might think, there's no point in me running, right? There's no way I can beat these guys. So why bother? Verse 24, Paul uses this analogy, though, and states that everyone runs. When it comes race day, everyone runs. But it's the run that has the training, the one that has the equipment, the one that has the mental fortitude that wins the race and receives the prize. Spiritually, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Right? You and I, spiritually, we step up to the starting line. And it's us and our human spirits and our carnal nature, that's what we're raging against, right? That's what we're running against. And Satan is sort of on the sidelines throwing water, throwing ice, throwing tomatoes, throwing whatever he can to get us to be distracted, to fall down. Maybe he stretches a trip line, right? He's throwing those hurdles out there trying to get us not to finish the race. But Paul encourages us and says, you run in such a way that you may obtain it. Yes, this life is filled with difficulty. Yes, this life is filled with loss and challenge and trials. But run so that you can receive the prize. Beat the carnal nature. Beat the human nature. Succeed over Satan, the devil, with the help of God, and obtain the prize that God has laid out for us. Eternal life. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Okay, so for those of us who want eternal life, for those of us who desire on a daily basis to continue to accept our calling, to not reject it, to go forward in a character and mindset that God wants us to have, we're to be temperate. Everyone who competes for that prize is temperate. And if you're a runner who runs the races, this is sort of you on a physical level. Spiritually, though, we're to be temperate in all things. The word temperate here literally means to have self-control. Other commentaries will say that it's an abstinence from the world's temptations. It's an abstinence from the world's temptations. We can be distracted, and there's a lot in this world to be distracted about. Turn on AM radio, turn on your nightly news, scan the headlines. There's a lot to be distracted with. And that doesn't include challenges at home, challenges at work, things going on with the boss or the employees or whatever it is in our physical lives. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot that can easily distract us and cause challenges. But here Paul tells us to have this abstinence from the world's temptations. Don't let the trip line trip you up. Don't let the hurdle cause you to fall. Exercise the self-control and maintain the run spiritually so that we can obtain eternal life. Keep working on that arc, that spiritual arc, so that we can make it to where God wants us to be. You and I want the imperishable crown. We want the eternal life. We want to be servants to God. We want to be part of God's eternal family. And this is why we need the ark. Otherwise, we'll drown spiritually and we'll miss the very special calling which it allows God to work with us now. So the first characteristic that I would encourage us to consider is that the ark was stable and secure. The ark was stable and secure. The ark was not just a boat. As I mentioned earlier, it was literally a life-saving vessel. It was stable, it was safe, it was secure, it was protected. there was shelter on it. Our physical life is in our blood. And without the breath of life, without that oxygen going through the blood and being absorbed by every cell of our body, there is no life. No breath equals no life eventually. The good news, the United Church of God makes this statement in regards to the ark and its stability factor. The church writes, "The ark was built on a 1-to-6 ratio. The science of naval architecture reveals that this is an extremely stable width-to-length ratio. Most ocean-going hopper barges use the same ratio in their design." So 1-to-6. It's estimated that the ark could have easily survived even the largest of ocean waves. The design of the ark would have made it almost impossible to capsize, end quote. The ark was stable and secure for its passengers by design. God designed it that way. He built it. He had it built that way. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. And notice verse 30. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect." As for God, his way is perfect. Now, if God has a way, then that means that the adversary must have a way as well, right? So we have two ways, one of which is stated, one of which is implied. We have one way, God's way, that is perfect. We have one path, one journey, one direction, one course of life that leads to perfection, that is complete, that's whole, that's sound, that's without blemish, right? So we have one option that goes in that direction. And then if we want to read the implied opposite, we have verse 30, sort of the implied version then. "As for Satan," right, "he also has a way, and it would be not perfect." It would be the opposite. It would be incomplete. It would be lacking. It would be full of holes. It would be insincere. It would have blemishes from the top to the bottom and side to side. But we're focused here on God's way, because that's what you and I have committed our lives to. "As for God, his way, his path, his direction, his course of life is perfect, is complete. The word of the Lord is proven." The word of the Lord is proven. The word here means to test and to find true. To test and to find true. To refine something. How do we know that the word of the Lord has been tested and found true? Has anyone successfully walked this life? Why, yes, indeed. Jesus Christ has walked this life physically. He has applied God's principles and his mindset at a physical level and was able to be successful. And he sits at God's right hand as our Savior and High Priest and intercessor. He has been resurrected and accepted by the Father. So God's way is proven. It is tested and true. He is a shield. Continuing the last part of verse 30 here, he is a shield to all who trust in him. God is the protector, the defense. Strong's uses the analogy of the scaly hide of a crocodile. Right? The scaly hide of a crocodile. So you have something precious inside. You have the organs. You have the other facets of that animal that keep it alive. And yet you have this hard outside, the scaly hide that protects the delicate things that are inside. For us, our life is delicate, isn't it? Our spiritual life is delicate. Satan, if we walk away from God, Satan can get at us very easily. That scaly hide comes off. God is that protector, leaves. And Satan is easy to get at what is delicate within our lives, spiritually and physically. But verse 30, God is his shield. He is that protector. He is that defense. He's that hard, scaly, protective outer core. But notice, it's only to those who trust in him. It's only to those who trust in him. He's not the protector for everyone. He's not the protector for the evil and the unrighteous and the other individuals who are not following God's way of life, who are not living by every word of life. He is this protector to those who trust him. Which then, if we bring back the analogy of our spiritual art, that spiritual art isn't available to everyone, is it? It's available to those whom God is calling, whom God is working with, who are responding to that call. I'll turn forward, if you will, follow me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Riches and good looks and all sorts of abilities and aptitudes won't get the house on the rock. Right? It's only through those who hear God's sayings, who understand God's word, and does them. Right? Knowledge alone isn't good enough. Right? We can read the Bible, we can strive to understand what God is saying, but it takes the application. It takes the knowledge and the application paired together. Whoever hears these sayings and does them, it's that person who's likened to a house that's built on a rock. When the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Our lives, when we base them on God's truth, when we apply God's words in our life as truth, then we become stable and secure. We're founded on that truth. We're founded on that rock. And our ark, then, is unable to be swamped. Always keep in mind that God's way works. And each of us in this room know that God's way works. We know that God's way provides blessings for those who, according to verse 24, not only hears them, but does them. Number two, the second characteristic. Second characteristic is patience. Patience. Have you ever considered why Noah even had to build the ark? Why build the ark? God could have snapped his spiritual fingers and this 1.5 times the length of a football field sized ark, 3 stories high, you know, massive construction could have just plopped right down next to Noah's house. He could have told Noah, hey, go gather some animals and jump in. Tomorrow at this time, the earth is going to be flooded. He could have done that. He could have just dropped the ark. He could have had it built and given to Noah. But God made Noah do something. God made Noah build it. Noah worked on the ark, on the construction of the ark, for nearly 100 years. We're not given many details about what that looks like. But for me, I can sort of imagine businessmen and farmers and woodsmen and shepherds and all sorts of individuals sort of passing through that area. I'm sure as that ark started to take shape, Noah became a bit of a spectacle. Maybe even mocked. Him and his sons for building such an enormous boat on dry land. Remember that God said that the society was evil, that the end of life had come for the world. And yet we can sort of maybe imagine what it was like for Noah during that 100-year construction period when he was working on it. Ephesians 5, verse 22 gives us a listing of the fruit of God's Spirit. These characteristics are uncommon in today's society. We're sort of about the here and now, right? I'll buy it now, I'll figure out how to pay for it later. God wants us to practice patience. When we practice patience, it shows where our loyalties are. It shows where we stand. It describes our faith, even. We don't know what the financial situation was like for Noah. We don't know sort of how, we don't know the details of how God blessed Noah to be able to acquire the various resources and things that he needed. But yet through all of it, whatever sort of our mind's eye paints that picture as, through all of it, Noah remains faithful. Through the joking, through the jeers, through the condemnation, Noah remains faithful. He's patient during that building construction phase. And he never takes his eye off the goal. Let's turn over to the book of James. Noah always maintained his eyes on the goal. God gave him a job to do, and I would submit lightly each day he was working on it, except for the Sabbath. Noah is patient to do the work that God had given him to do. Notice James chapter 5 and verse 7. James encourages us. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Right? So we're told to be patient, and we're told how long to be patient. There's the old joke, "God give me patience, but give it to me now." Right? Patience takes a while to build. I would submit it takes an entire life to develop that character trait. And this is what God wanted. This is what God expected from Noah, and it's what he expects from us. And James points this out very plainly. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Work on your character. Work to overcome those sins. Work to put on the mindset of Jesus Christ each and every day, day in, day out. Never stop the fight. Never stop the soldiering, as Mr. Hopper was talking about in the sermonette. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Have you ever tried to pick a fruit or vegetable too soon? You're sort of a little anxious to get that first cucumber or that first peach or whatever it is off of your plant or tree, and you look at it and you're like, "Oh, well, maybe, but I want to eat it." We had a peach tree in our Wichita house. I think I've mentioned this to you before. It was out in front of Chandler's bedroom window, and I think I probably had a few peaches a little too early on multiple occasions because it was a young tree and I wanted the peach. I wanted to be able to eat it outside and have to lean over and have it drip. Well, the funny thing about peaches, if you eat it too soon, it doesn't have the dripping effect. And so I was impatient. I wasn't waiting. I was the farmer that was not waiting until that peach was ready to eat. The spiritual principle for us here is that we are to build that patience. You and I are to be patient with the character development that God is working on in each of us. We each have something that God needs to refine in us. He has something in us that he wants to develop. And it takes patience to do that. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. Let's do a little math. You can get your pencils out and lick the tip of the pencil. Not for sure why that was ever done. Why do you lick the tip of your pencil? I don't know. Maybe somebody can clue me in later. You always see that in the movies, though. They sharpen the pencil and they lick it and they're ready to start writing. So here's the math. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Okay, so God is telling Noah, it's time. Verse 4, "For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Verse 10, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Okay, so here's one part of our math formula. We have a year, we have a month, and we have a day. Okay, this is when it starts. Okay, now let's drop down to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. The earth was dried. We see in a verse or two before that that we're now in the 601st year. So here we have another year, we have a month, and we have a day. So how long was it that Noah was inside the ark? What's the math? The math is 1 year and 17 days. 1 year and 17 days. Remember, if you come up with 1 year and 10 days, remember that Noah was put inside the ark 7 days before it started raining. So he was inside the ark for a year and 17 days from start to finish, from the time he walked in to the time he walked out. So we see Noah here not only has patience during the building process, but there's patience even on the ark itself. He's a year and 17 days inside this big, gigantic, unsinkable box with one window, remember, one window at the top. All the animals, the small family group, the challenges the tight spaces can afford. I wonder if the old saying, fish and family stink after 3 days, I wonder what it was like on the ark. With dad and mom and the three sons and their wives, I wonder what it was like for a year and 17 days. There was patience, certainly on all of their parts. But we're given the story through Noah's eyes here, and so we have this concept of Noah being patient, continuing his building of faith, continuing his looking to God, continuing to bring those thoughts and those actions under control, and being temperate in all things. You and I sometimes get frustrated when we're in the fast food line at a restaurant. Why won't they go faster? We're watching a pot of water boil. Why can't it boil faster? We don't like to wait, do we? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, we're given some characteristics that you and I should be working on each and every day, some things to be on our minds, of characteristics to have and not have when it comes to God's, the mindset that God is looking for, to not be hypocritical, to clean what's good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We're to give deference to each other. Notice verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's one thing to be patient while we're waiting for our spouse or our mom to make food or something physical. We sort of have what the end looks like, right? We know dinner will be ready at a certain time, and we just need to wait until that time. Well, if we go back to what we read earlier, we're to be patient. It was back in the book of James. We're to be patient until the Lord comes. Okay, when is the return of Jesus Christ? We don't know that, do we? We don't know that date. And so this is where patience sort of goes to a new level, right? It's one thing to have patience when we know that the end is set. Right, we have an event we're looking forward to. We have something that is coming up, And so we can be patient until then. But when we don't know what that end looks like, that's when patience becomes very hard, right? When is the tribulation going to end? When is this trial for me going to end? When is my health going to be restored? We don't know those things. We don't know that date. And so that's when patience becomes very difficult and when patience becomes very challenging. But Paul here telling the church at Rome, encouraging them to practice that patience. Don't rush the challenge. Don't rush the trial that God is allowing you to go through. Glean all you can from it. Learn from it. The word patience literally means to remain, to have fortitude, to persevere. Number three, the third aspect here is maintenance. Maintenance. Noah also had to maintain his obedience to God despite what was going on around him, despite the society around him, the evil, despite what his neighbors were saying and doing. Have you ever built something of wood, though? A wood deck, maybe, or something, a piece of furniture. I remember as a kid helping my dad build a new back deck, and it was amazing how within a few number of years, how that wood dried and shrank, and the boards would get whoppy, and you know the gap between the boards spaced out. Rand and I have an elephant that we got in Kenya, one of the first times we went to Kenya with her parents for the feast, and Kenya is very humid, and the wood did not have a chance to dry out before we took it home to Arizona. And over the course of the next year living in Arizona, that wood dried out. And so our elephant is a large animal. It's a large piece of wood. And it has cracks all through it. Because as that wood dries, it shrinks. And we weren't on top of it fast enough to help slow that process and keep the oils and moisture in it. And it has many cracks. Wood dries out, it shrinks, it gaps. How much pitch do you think Noah had to reapply? It likely wasn't every week. Even on our roads, the type of asphalt that we use on our roads can last for many years. But I can't imagine there was no maintenance for Noah as the construction of the ark proceeded over that 100 years. How much pitch needed to be reapplied? Remember, it was both inside and out, was God's command. Our relationship with God takes maintenance. It takes an ongoing level of awareness. Right, we can't just say, yes, I commit to your way of life. Yes, baptize me. Okay, I'll see you at the end of my life. It's an ongoing job. It's an ongoing process. And our relationship takes maintenance. Our relationship with friends take maintenance. Our relationship with our parents take maintenance. All our relationships take maintenance. Step away from a relationship, step away from a friendship, fail to maintain that, and you end up growing apart, don't you? Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, it's Hebrews, James, and then the two books of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be diligent in our relationship with God. That takes maintenance. It takes time. It takes time each day to talk with God, to read his word, to focus on the things and to be mindful of the things that we need to be overcoming and changing toward. The context here is back up in verses 5 and 6 and 7, where we add we take our diligence and we add to your faith, we add virtue, and virtue we add knowledge, and it's sort of this stepping stone building process of acquiring, developing, and developing the nature, the character and mindset that God wants us to have. And so Peter, back to verse 10, tells us to be diligent. Be diligent in those efforts. We can't just sort of be a on-again, off-again type Christian. Verse 9 is a caution for us. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. If we don't do that maintenance, if we don't nourish and relish in that ongoing relationship, then we're short-sighted, even to blindness. And we have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. Right? There's an ongoing effort that you and I need to have each and every day. So how do you maintain? How do you maintain? Hopefully you have some sort of habit, some sort of ritual that you go through each day where you're maintaining that relationship with God. What are you doing? What does that maintenance routine look like? We're familiar with maintenance routines, though, aren't we? We have cars. We have a car. Maybe we have multiple cars. There's maintenance that needs to be done on those vehicles, and you know what that maintenance is, right? It's raining out. You go to hit your brakes. You slide a little. Oh, I think maybe I need some new tires, right? I need to start saving away some money, and I need to buy new tires. That should be coming up pretty soon. Oh, I'm hearing this rattle. Oh, I'm hearing this. Oh, my windshield wipers aren't smooth. I need to maintain the blades and get new blades on. Houses are the same way. Right? Buy a house, fail to maintain that house, and you'll be moving out of that house at some point. Right? It takes maintenance. Things in our physical life take maintenance in order to keep their value and in order to keep their usefulness. Our spiritual life is the same way. What is your maintenance schedule? We know this with houses and cars. We have those schedules. We know that our insulation breaks down in the attic, and at some point we need to add more. We know that eventually the windows will lose their seals and we'll need to replace them. We know at some point the oil in our car will become used, and so many thousands of miles later we need to replace it. What is your schedule, though, when it comes to spiritual maintenance? What is that schedule? Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse 1, we read of the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." It's a very sobering parable, isn't it? Because our calling isn't the gate key to get us into the wedding supper. Just because you were called, just because you were baptized, just because you've memorized some verses and you've done certain things, that's not your free ticket to get in. It's not my free ticket to get in. We have to maintain that relationship. We have to maintain that oil. We have to keep God's Spirit that lives in us alive and active. The main difference between the wise and the foolish was the spare vessel, the extra supply, the maintenance, the dedication that they had toward that relationship. You and I need to utilize and maintain what we have. Otherwise, Scripture tells us it'll be given to someone else. It'll be given to someone else. Number four is resources. Resources. We all want to be saved. We all want to have eternal life. And those things require diligence within the realm of obedience to our God, keeping his commandments exactly as he says. And in order to do that, there are resources that are available to us. We need to be utilizing those resources that are available to us. Prayer and study, fellowship, fasting, meditation, reading the Bible, sharing with others our struggles, knitting our lives together with each other. These are all resources that we have available. Think of the resources that Noah needed in order to build the ark. It would be a long list. Some of the things may include trees, the ability to cut the trees, some sort of hammer-like implement to put in either some sort of nail-like implement or peg or something to hold those pieces of wood together. He would have to find the pitch. He would have to extract it. There would need to be methods and tools and an understanding of how to find those deposits to be able to get them up out of the earth, something to be able to paint it or smear it or something onto the side of the ark. He would likely need ladders, scaffolding, not to mention the acquisition of the animals, God blessing the cooperation of the animals for them to get inside the ark, doing something with the nature of the animals so that they wouldn't eat each other, food, water, other provisions. Noah's list of resources that he needed in order to accomplish God's task would have been massive. But Noah utilized everything that God made available to him. That's the key for us. Physically speaking, Noah utilized everything that God made available. So what about us as we build our spiritual ark? Are we also utilizing every resource that God makes available? The biggest resource that you and I have available is our Bibles. Mr. Elliott gave a Bible study on reading your Bible and the importance of that a few weeks back. It's up on our YouTube page if you missed that Bible study. That's the biggest resource we have. But there are other resources that we have available to us as well. How good are we at utilizing all of those various resources? It's important to note that simply building an ark wasn't the goal. It wasn't what was needed. Noah needed God. Right? It wasn't just Noah and the ark. Noah and his building skills. Noah and him liking the sawdust that covers him as he was cutting down those trees. Right? It wasn't just Noah and his boys. It wasn't a four-man job and whatever role the wives played. It wasn't just about them. Nor is it just about you and me. Right? It's not you developing your character. It's not you overcoming your sins. It's not me striving to put off my old nature. Right? Noah needed God. And you and I need God. Right? We can't do this on our own. There is no way Noah could have built that ark on his own. If God would have said, here's the blueprints, this is what I want you to do, I'll check back with you in 1 year's time, right? Noah would not have been anywhere near successful. He needed God's involvement. He needed the resources and the blessings that God would provide to him. There's a gentleman over in Holland back in 2006 that built an ark roughly two-thirds the size of Noah's ark. He charged a small admission price, and it was sort of his his Christian ministry. He handed out copies of gospel literature as his guests left. There's a Noah's Ark display south of Cincinnati. Different places around the world have various replicas of Noah's Ark. We can build these things physically, and Noah probably would have been decently successful at building his ark, but he needed God through the whole process. As you and I build our spiritual ark, we also need God. Right? We can't overcome sins on our own. I've shared with you my baptism story before. That was the big hurdle I have. Surely I can do something on my own, right? Surely I can overcome some aspect of my life on my own. No, I couldn't. Not even the simplest things could I overcome without God's involvement. Noah was the same way. And you and I today, whether we're approaching baptism or we're decades past our baptism, you and I still need God in our life. We still need him to help us, to give us that aid. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right between the books of Colossians and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse 17. A very short verse, three-word verse. Not the shortest in the Bible, but a very short verse. Pray without ceasing. This is one of the resources we have available to us. Is prayer. Being in constant contact with our God. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean we forego meal prep, doesn't mean we forego time with our spouse, it doesn't mean we skip work or skip school. Sorry, no, I can't go help, I need to pray. Right? Hey, aren't you hungry? Yes, but I gotta pray. Right? This is not a praying without ceasing where we put everything off and we don't do anything else. This isn't logical. It's not what God intends. The concept here is that we're always in communication with God as we're about society, as we're about doing our things on a daily basis, that we maintain that contact, that we have those points of contact with God throughout the day. If you're married, likely you have points of contact with your spouse throughout the day. Hey, good morning. How was your trip to work? How was this? How was that meeting? How are you, what's your schedule for coming home? I'm planning this for dinner. What would you like for dinner? What do you want to do tonight? Good night. I love you. Sleep well, right? We have those points of contact throughout the day. And our spouse, our children, our parents perhaps are sort of on our minds throughout the day. The same should be with our Heavenly Father. Praying to God, thanking him. Asking him questions, telling him what's on your mind, considering the things you read that morning, the verse you read that morning. The word ceasing here means without intermission, incessantly, uninterrupted. That should be the type of contact we have with our God. I'm about to go into this meeting. Father, please direct my words, right? Let my interactions in this meeting be reflective of your character. Those are good things to pray for. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We see another resource available to us. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Instead, verse 17, you anoint your head, wash your face. We can extrapolate and say, brush your teeth, put the arm deodorant on, look sharp. Right? No one needs to know that you're fasting. Wisdom, faith, understanding. These things don't just land in your lap. We need to be reading God's word, even if it's just a verse. We need to start the day off with that right focus. Read the verse, read the few verses, read part of the chapter, read multiple chapters. Be constant in prayer throughout the day. Fast when needed and often. Meditate on God's mindset, on what you've read. Call someone. Call a fellow member, brother or sister. Ask how they're doing, what you can do for them. Pray for them. Intertwine your lives. Have them into your home. Make them a meal. Go to their house. These are resources that you and I have available for us. No man is an island, right? Is sort of an old expression. We can't do this on our own. We need God. We need each other. We need time in God's word. We need time on our knees. We need time in fasting, meditating. We need time with you and me and each other and our lives intertwined. These are magnificent resources. Noah made use of every resource that God gave to him. And he needed everyone. And everyone had a specific purpose. In conclusion, brethren, you and I are called to something great. Out of the billions on earth, you and I sit understanding why we're here, understanding the purpose of our existence, understanding what God's purpose is. Let's read for a final verse over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come full circle here with the story of Noah. The Apostle Paul here writing the book of Hebrews and drawing out certain faithful individuals through time. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He was divinely warned. Have you and I been divinely warned of things not yet seen? We have. We understand the books of Daniel and Revelation and other prophetic books and things that God is doing. We understand world events. We know what is happening. We know we see the world around us slipping. God has opened those things to our eyes. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He acted, right? He moved. He didn't just sit and consider. He didn't sit and ponder. I wonder about this art thing. He acted not from a fear of losing his life, but out of respect to God. He had a fear of God. He had a respect for God. He revered him and was in awe of God. And so it was through faith that Noah did these things. He saw the world around him. He understood the warnings that God was giving to him. He understood the instructions, and he had action. And out of respect to God and with respect to God and out of reverence to God, then he acted in a very obedient way. Continuing the verse here, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He condemned the world through his actions. Our life is an example and a witness to the world around us. God has called the weak in order to confound the wise. This is partly why we're here. God wants to teach us. He wants us to be the teachers in the future, the priests in the future. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah credits God. Others did not. He walked in the way that God had commanded. Others did not. He repeatedly admonished them. They rejected it. And that aggravated their sins, their crimes, while at the same time exalting his faith and righteousness. Let's remember Noah and the ark. You and I have busy lives, but yet we must be building our own spiritual arts. Let's deepen our commitment to God, and let's always keep our focus and our thoughts and our actions aligned with the mindset that God wants us to have as we walk consistently toward the kingdom of God.